So we'll begin with Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. The Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Amen. I want to speak on the subject of contentment today. Contentment. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but if you imagine what it was like for Adam and Eve in the garden, God had made the world, and he said it was good, it was very good, everything that he made. And it was a very pleasant atmosphere. It says in chapter 2, verse 9, or verse 8, let's say, And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was a pleasant place, and if you can imagine it, there were no problems. There were the animals there, but, you know, the lions and so forth wouldn't attack them. They were just there. It was pleasant. There was the fruit. It was there. It was pleasant. There wasn't heavy rain. There was nothing extreme. There wasn't rain at all. It was just mist that came and watered the garden. And everything was pleasant, but in one sense, we might say that it was ordinary. There was nothing exciting. You know, today people are looking for excitement. They want to watch a film. They want to do different things that are exciting. People have different levels of the excitement that they want, the thrill that they want. Some people are wanting to go mountain biking or climbing mountains or doing extreme, exciting things. But here in the Garden of Eden, there was nothing exciting in the trees, in the garden, in the animals. It was just pleasant. It was good, but it was only pleasant. But you see, there was one thing that was exciting for them, and only one thing was meant to be exciting for them, and that was the presence of God. And in the part that we read, it says that after they'd sinned, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And it says they hid from the presence of God. And that was meant to be the one thing that was exciting for them. Everything else was okay. It was pleasant. It was somehow ordinary. But they had one exciting thing that was meant to come into their lives. It says he walked in the cool of the day. We don't know if he came at other times, but God presenced himself with them. And there they had access, they had a relationship with the one true living God who had created them. But you see, there's a problem in our hearts that we're always wanting something different. And it seems to me that their biggest problem was that they were not content with the exciting thing that God gave to them, which was his presence. And therefore, they got tired of the ordinary in their lives. Everything was fine, no problems, but they got tired of things just being ordinary and okay. The fruit, it was lovely. They weren't, you know, getting sick. They weren't having any problems, but it was ordinary. And that, I believe, was the fundamental sin that caused them to take the forbidden fruit. Of course, when they took the forbidden fruit, there was a whole kind of wealth of sins, a whole number of sins that surrounded that one sin. And we see the sin as the fact that they took that fruit. But that wasn't the only sin. And in a sense, the sin that led to it was a lack of contentment with God. And contentment with God, having him at the center of our lives, and that was meant to be their experience, having God at the center of their lives. And it was as soon as they lost that contentment, it was the losing of that contentment with God, that was the fundamental sin, I believe. And so the serpent comes and starts to tempt them and to say, what you have is not enough. If you have the thing that God has not allowed you to have, then you will be better. Then you will be happier. And this is the fundamental temptation that comes into our lives, that if we have such and such, our lives will be better. You see it within marriage. Someone is married, they've got a perfectly good marriage, and their spouse is perfectly pleasant, and they're just nice. But then they can say, well, if I just had someone else, this other person who I've suddenly met or whatever it is, then my life will be better. And just the ordinary, so often in a marriage you hear that people just got bored. Everything was okay and then they just got bored and they wanted some more excitement. When they first met, they had that excitement. And then after being married 2 or 3 years, it's no longer feeling exciting. It's just okay. So they say, they meet, you know, Jessica in sales or whatever, and they say, oh, I need to go off and this will be more exciting than my current life. And so there's this fundamental thing, unless we have God as the one thing that we're looking to for excitement and blessing and all of that, unless he's our thrill, we're never going to be satisfied because we're always going to be reaching out for these other things. And indeed, if you look at the Ten Commandments, which are a good kind of outline of all the basic sins, you see at the heart of virtually all, if not all of them, the heart of the problem is a lack of contentment. The first commandment, God says, is you shall have no other gods before me or beside me. And you see, we have one God, but the problem was that very often they would reach out and say, well, we don't just want God. It wasn't generally, like if you read the stories of the kings, it wasn't generally that they turned away from God or got rid of God or Yahweh altogether. It was they wanted others alongside him. They weren't happy just with, they weren't just content, but they wanted to add more in. So they added Baal and Ashtoreth and so forth. And then it talks about making images. Again, I'm wanting something more. I don't want just God, but I want an image of God. 6 days shalt thou, you need to keep the Sabbath day holy. I don't want to just work 6 days, but I want to work an extra day. I want to work seven. It's lack of contentment with just what I've got. Through to the more obvious things like stealing, the last one, which is covetousness, obviously a lack of contentment. And then adultery, of course, as we've already mentioned, bearing false witness against your neighbor and killing, the last two, generally it's for a purpose. You're not content. Even killing someone, you're not content. Maybe they've done something and you're annoyed. A lack of contentment is usually going to be the thing behind these different sins. And so you notice it is Satan who is the one coming into their lives and saying, well, what you've got is not enough. You need to take this forbidden fruit. You haven't got enough just with God, with just this ordinary life plus God. You need something more. You need some excitement in your life. And we may remember that was what happened with Satan himself. As we understand, you read in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, and it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, the sides of the pit." Of course, it talks in Ezekiel, similarly, of what Satan had, that he was he had beauty, he had a place as a very senior angel, and he had all sorts of kind of jewels and glory. In a sense, he was in a very great place, but he wasn't content. And as he said, I want the top place, I want to be as God. That was his great sin, and that's why he was cast out from heaven, as we interpret it. And that's why he wants to get the same thing to happen in the hearts of human beings, that they are not content with an ordinary life plus God. They're not content with the things that they have, but they are always looking for excitement and adventure that is not found in God. That's why Satan comes to them, to lead them away from God. Because as soon as you are not content, your heart is being led away from God. As soon as we are looking for excitement in anything else, and thrill and a joy, it's taking us away from God, because God is meant to be our only thrill. He's really meant to be our only thrill. So everything that we're else that we're looking for to give us a thrill or to make us content, that is not just like a bad thing in itself, because we're kind of just committing the sin of covetousness or whatever, but it's a bad thing in as much as it is specifically taking us away from God, because 100% of our thrill, of our excitement, is meant to be found in God. And let's just look at the text a little bit. She says, Satan says, "Has God said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden?" And the woman says, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." And Satan is provoking her to feel down, to feel depressed, because she does not have the one thing. There's one thing, in a sense, that she cannot have. And Satan is coming to make her feel depressed and discouraged because of that one thing that she doesn't have. And that's the kernel of how Satan works on us. We may have virtually everything, especially in this country. We have comfortable lives. We have enough food to eat. We have comfortable places to live, clothes to stand up in, friends, all sorts of wonderful places to walk out in, so much. But then Satan comes and says, the one thing you don't have is your problem. And if you have that, you'll be happy. And then so we start to chase after this one thing. And so Satan works in the realm of depression. And he says, this is your problem. And he starts to make you feel depressed because you don't have it. And I think that's the sort of feeling that he was provoking to come into the heart of Eve. She was feeling, oh, I can't have this. I want to have this. This greater knowledge. I want to have the wisdom like God has. And I don't feel good because I don't have that. I'm feeling down. I'm feeling depressed. I need to get rid of this depression that I'm starting to get, that Satan's put into me, a kind of discouragement and depression. And I know that the only way I can get rid of that is to get this thing, this one thing that I've suddenly thought of that I need. Now, in that situation, You have two choices. One is that you say, no, I know God's been good to me. And I know with my head right now, I know God is the one who satisfies me. And I'm going to reject that thought that this other thing is what I need. God has given me a commandment, and then I'm going to obey it. Now, the one thing is to latch on with our minds to what is the truth and go to God and start enjoying God. Because ultimately, God is going to be far more thrilling and far more satisfying than anything else. So if we start enjoying him again, the other thing will fade away. Or we can give into it and say, I need this to be happy. And we start chasing it. We might even get it, but we certainly start chasing it. Say, I need this, whether it's more money or a particular relationship or some material possession, we start to go after it. And as soon as we have that, something happens. And it's what God had said to them, said, you shall not eat it. Chapter 2, verse 17, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And what happened? They were going to spiritually die. That meant their connection with God was going to die. And the God's presence, the joy that they got from being close to God, would die. And we know that when we're close to God, we feel God's presence, and that's wonderful. But when we start to turn away, sin comes into our lives, bad attitudes. As we start to get these other things, we die inside, spiritually die. You know, Satan says, well, you're not going to die. Well, they didn't die physically. He always plays with half-truths, Satan. But they did really die. They died spiritually. They died in their relationship with God. Now, what's interesting is the whole issue of nakedness. And that's why I started with chapter 2 and verse 25. It says they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, nakedness has a couple of meanings, but one of the meanings is they didn't have anything. You know, we have the saying, he had nothing except the clothes he was standing up in. You know, someone's lost everything. They had nothing except the clothes. But they didn't even have the clothes they were standing up in, because they were naked. They didn't have any clothes. They didn't have anything at all. And that was one of the symbols of the nakedness. They didn't have anything except God. They were just in the place where God had put them, where they had everything they needed. They had the food. They had a warm environment. And they were looked after, plus they had God. But it says that they were naked and they were not ashamed. They didn't have anything and they were not ashamed. Now, in this world, you can say, oh, well, I've only got such and such, I feel ashamed. You know, someone, they driving an old car, they say, oh, I'm ashamed of my car. Ashamed I don't have a better car. I'm ashamed I don't have a more beautiful wife or a nice bigger house. I'm ashamed, I feel bad. We have these things in our hearts that we're wanting, and it's a kind of a shame. I don't have more money. I don't have these things. I feel ashamed. Well, it's not hurting me if I don't need a bigger house. You know, if I've got a couple of rooms, that's all I need. Well, it's not hurting me. It's only how I feel. It's a shame. But they were naked, and they were not ashamed. And so these were not things that they were needing. They were only things that suddenly Satan brought to them and said, you don't have this. And so once they had sinned, they suddenly had this shame. And they started to have, from that point, an insatiable desire for more. And you see that coming into the human race after this. They're always wanting more, and they're never satisfied. And throughout the history of the world, from this point, people are never really satisfied. And so they hide from the Lord. The Lord comes, and they know that by wanting this other thing, that they've hurt their relationship with God. And yet, now they've gone in this direction. They've set out in this path, and they find it very difficult to get back. And now they're hiding from God. And when God comes, Jesus it will be a Christophany, walking in the cool of the day. Instead of going back to God, they're now running from God. And this is the problem that comes as we've started to turn from God and we've started to chase after things. What we do when God comes is we start to run. And rather than admitting our sin and just coming to him and saying, I've just made a horrible mistake, I've started going after other things and admitting it, we start to run away from God. And you find with Adam and Eve, they said blame other people. Adam blames Eve, Eve blames Satan. And instead of just going to God and saying, yep, I did it, it was my fault, please forgive me. That they're still kind of making excuses. And that's the fundamental problem we have. We, in that position where we're far from God, very often we'll do everything except admit our sin, the sin of discontent, sin of putting something before God. Then we get further and further away from God. And then we get it. Then we get in a real mess, as you find so many people in the Old Testament, and especially in a real mess. But rather than turning to God and admitting their mess, they very often run further and further and commit more sins and murder people and do horrible things and then seek after the false gods to try and help them. The gods of sexuality. And when people are in a mess, what do? They try and get more contentment and to get help by these other things, whether it's drugs or sexual promiscuity or anything else. They run and they don't feel they can go back to God, so they try and find their satisfaction and their help in these things, or whether it's hatred, judging other people, all of these things where people try to find satisfaction. And we have to know that the only route is to go straight back to God, admitting everything and saying, Lord, come back into my life. Now, the great thing about it is, even if in the course of everything, we've lost stuff. You know, if you're someone who has an affair, you can end up losing your spouse. Do the wrong things with money, you can lose your money. You can lose a whole lot of things. But then that's only brought you back to the beginning where you had nothing, where you didn't need anything to satisfy you. You only needed God. Mm. You could be naked. But if you're naked, you have nothing, and yet you have God, then you're satisfied. I remember hearing a story of a Christian woman, maybe not very mature, but she was married and they were both Christian, she and her husband. And then they just decided they'd had enough and they got divorced. Now, she had moved to England from another country and she wanted to get married. Now, she can't get married again. You know, according to scripture, if she married again, she would be committing sin and she'd be in a sinful relationship for the rest of her life. Now, some people would say, well, what can you say to her? That would devastate her. But if you understand this truth, that nothing, just the basics of life, which is, you know, food and some friends and somewhere to live, just the basics, plus God is everything. That God is the one who satisfies. And even if you can't remarry or marry, or even if you can't have a lot of possessions or whatever it is, even if you can't, if you've got some basic things plus God, then you've got everything you need, because God is the only thrill, the only big thing, in a sense, that we need in our lives. Hallelujah. Obviously, the Lord is the one who restores that sort of the relationship, obviously, with God, and brings us back into the place where we can be satisfied. And through the concept of dying to self, which is made possible through the cross, as you die to self, you're given the power to die to the things of this world, to die to possessions and all of that. And the other side is, you, through the cross, you're brought back into a relationship with God, and you have that is satisfied. So that through the cross, we are restored to the place where we're no longer ashamed, we're no longer feeling bad about the lack of things, we're feeling the contentment, and we're having a relationship with God. And it says that God made for them clothes to put on out of animal skins, and they put on these clothes, and even though they've had their nakedness, now they don't need to be ashamed because of the clothing. And the animal skin speaks of sacrifice, therefore it speaks of the cross, and now we are not ashamed because of Christ. Then they were not ashamed because they were naked and they knew nothing more. Now we do know more. and yet we are not ashamed because of Christ. Their nakedness was an innocence, and they were not ashamed through lack of knowledge. But we, though we know, we look to Christ, the fact that he's died for us, he carried our sins and all of that, and we're not ashamed. And people can look on at us, and we're not ashamed if we don't have something, because Christ is our clothing. Christ is what we put on. It's just put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we go out, and if we've got Christ on us, he's all we need, and we don't need to feel ashamed. Just wanted to really to, as we draw to a conclusion, mention a sort of an underlying text that in the New Testament that talks about this in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. It says, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So if you have God and you're content with the ordinary things of life, going for a walk, just the food that you have, those things that are just ordinary, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world naked, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Job says, I came naked into this world, and I'll go naked out of the world. And having food and clothing, let us be therefore content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. May God give us grace to just enjoy him, be content with the simple things of life. I think one of the things that this coronavirus has taught a lot of people, unbelievers as well, is to appreciate the ordinary things in life. And as people have gone for walks and just enjoying the flowers, the wild flowers, everything, people have started to think about contentment. And if we have contentment and godliness, we have everything we need. Amen. Mm-hmm.